This morning, we wanted to discuss a couple terms: excused or forgiven. You know, the Lord's Prayer, one of the lines we emphasize, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others." And so traditionally, we have reminded ourselves that in order to be forgiven ourselves of our debts, we need to be mindful of forgiving others as well. But there's a risk to that. And the risk is sometimes I may not be forgiving others. I might instead be excusing them. For there's a difference. And then possibly if I carry that back further, am I really seeking forgiveness from God, or am I looking for excuses? Excused rather than forgiven. What's the difference? Well, if I'm forgiven, I don't have anything I need to be excused about. If I'm excused, I don't seem to have anything I'm forgiven about. Asking God to accept our excuses says something like, well, God, I'm confessing this sin to you, but there are extenuating circumstances, right? And so we ask for forgiveness, and then we tend to, I do, maybe you do at times, begin to elaborate on why I did this thing. Well, I sinned because, well, you know, I was tired, it was late in the day, I was hungry, I had stress and pressure. Wait a minute. That sounds like I'm asking for an excuse, doesn't it? Rather than forgiveness. And it started a long time ago with Adam. It's the woman. It is the woman that you to do that, I suppose. We're experts at dodging accountability. We even excuse ourselves by saying things like, well, that's just the way that I am. Have we ever said that? That's just the way that I am. Well, that's Bob being Bob, and that's Jill being Jill. Don't you understand? Those are excuses. It's easier to ask to be excused because my record stays clean. My pride stays intact. The circumstances. I didn't violate this in a blatant way. It was a circumstance. So please excuse me. It's more difficult to ask for forgiveness, isn't it? Because forgiveness says that in that confession, I have nothing to offer. I have no excuse. I have no circumstance. And it sounds so ugly, doesn't it? And it sounds like premeditated. Yeah. Yeah. Can God forgive me for this premeditation? When I'm asking for forgiveness to the offender, I have nothing to rely on except your mercy or God's. I have nothing. The Bible describes forgiveness in relationship to a debt. Forgive us our debts as we are forgiving others, our debtors as well. In the Lord's Prayer, we owe something. There's something about debts and sin. Comparing Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, Luke chapter 11, the same prayer, and yet Matthew describes it as debts. Forgive us our debts. Luke says, Luke 11, forgive us our sins. What's that telling me? How do I reconcile it? Possibly Matthew writing to a Jewish audience. Who knows? Who can relate to debts and this payment that's due? The year of Jubilee when debts are forgiven. This payment that I can't pay. And Luke says, well, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, who may not have this same Jewish background, we're talking about sins, debt, and sin. Children's example. We parents, have we been in these situations where we have a small child and this is a teachable moment, this is a lesson that we hope to illustrate, and so our child, let's say, has offended Mr. Smith, we'll say. And so we take our child by the hand and we walk up to Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith, little Johnny has something he would like to say. Mr. Smith, yes, Johnny. He bends down and Johnny looks up at us and we say, tell him. Tell him. We talked about this. You tell him. And Johnny says, I apologize. Right? Just getting out the words. And before you know it, Mr. Smith bends down and he says, oh, Johnny, that's okay. That's all right. You were having a bad day. Your parents didn't feed you lunch. You were feeling irritable. It's all right. And besides, you weren't as ill-behaved as all these other children. And his parents would say, no, 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 stop. We came with an apology, and we walked away with an excuse, right? We missed the moment. The debt. David said in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before you. Against you only, God, against you only, in spite of what I've done to man, against you only have I sinned. There's the debt to God that I can't pay. Matthew chapter 18, in the parable of the king forgiving servants who owed money. One servant owed the king a year's wages equivalent of. The king forgave him. And the servant walks out and finds a debtor who owes him one day's wages. And he says, take him away if he can't pay. Put him in prison. Jesus is illustrating, how can we be that way? Have been forgiven so much larger a debt than hold this little speck of a thing and not be forgiving. Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Ransom? Ransom! Paying the debt. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, glorify God in your body, for you were bought with a price. Someone had to buy me? Had to buy our debt. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 7. Paul says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, himself a man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for many. I get the impression there's a debt to be paid. I get the impression that the Son of God had to pay my debt, which means I can't pay it. I can't excuse it. I can only seek forgiveness. Scripture that read a moment ago, notice 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Wait a minute. If we say we have no sin. I was thinking about this, and I don't believe, I recall in my whole life, maybe you too, anyone who has ever said,
look, I've never sinned. I've never heard anybody say that. Have you? I've never heard an atheist say that he or she has never committed some wrongdoing, some kind of moral violation of some sort. I've never heard of anybody saying that. And I read the scripture, John is saying, if we say we have no sin, is John talking about a situation that never occurs, that we cannot relate to? I don't think so. I think he might be referring to the fact if we say we have no sin, he's talking about we are making excuses for the sin. And therefore, maybe it's not the sin because we've been excused. He says if we do that, we deceive ourselves by creating this situation that lets me off the hook, by looking at the explanation instead of the confession. Years ago, and you may have received a summons, as I did, for jury duty. Yes? Yes? You know, we're real excited to get those things, aren't we? You know, I'm glad to get out of work for a while, do something different, you know. Well, in this particular instance, I had a medical thing going on, and guess what? My doctor wrote a letter, and I got a what? Tell me now. An excuse. I was excused from jury duty. And I felt good, kinda. And I felt a little strange, too. Because something tells me that as a citizen, I should be performing jury duties when called upon. Like voting and other things that we are obligated to do as citizens. And so I felt good, and yet I felt a little conflicted, right? Because I wasn't forgiven. I was excused. And this past week, don't you know, I got another summons. We'll see how that one goes. Deceiving ourselves. And in those situations where we're excused but not forgiven, don't we feel a little uncertain, a little bit uneasy about that? And my explanation to God, how I got here, and my excuses, and without really looking at my soul and how I stand before God's eyes and saying, you know, I have no excuse. Excused people are more uncertain. Well, how do I avoid deceiving myself? He says right here, 1 John, talks about this confession again. He says, but if we confess, and it's not talking about, I think the connotation of this word, I see, you know, some Law and Order show. Or some police situation where the accused is in a dark room and there's a bright light and the authorities confess. Tell the story again. We know you're guilty. Confess. We'll go easy on you. Just confess. And sometimes we think that's what God is asking for here. A little bit about the word confession. In the Greek word is homologeo. 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 You can probably tell what that means. Homo means same. Legeo means word. Same word. Means God and I are speaking the same word. We have the same understanding about my situation. And I'm not in denial. I'm not trying to invent excuses just to appear not to be such a blatant disregarder of God's law. It simply says, God, I sinned. Here's what I'm doing. Here's what I've done. I'm a sinner. And God says, yes, Rick, you are. That's all that it is. We agree, see.
We agree on who that I am. Seeing my excuses all stripped away, all the extenuating circumstances, barren of any explanation, of any part of my story could gain an empathetic ear, as if there's a single person out there who would say, if I were in your shoes, I would have done the same thing. There is nobody. No one else. I did this. Don't be deceived. More than being honest about what we've done, it's being honest about who we are. It's an illustration, you see, of who we are. Not keeping lists. And I know we wrestle with this at times, and we say, well, confession means I know that I sin. I got to confess it, you know, line by line, sin by sin. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I believe he's talking about a lifestyle that does recognize the sin, that is cognizant of it, that does confess it. The old boy says, whoa, you know, I'm keeping my list, and I'm confessing one by one, and what happens? What happens if I go out and I've committed a sin, and right before I confess it, I get hit by a bus? Right? Hey, off the side for a second. Why is it always a bus? Right? Why does it have to be a bus? I looked at this. I looked it up. Most pedestrians are killed when they are killed by cars and by light trucks, not buses. But I digress. You see, if that's my concept of this legalistic kind of approach, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, instead of a lifestyle confession, friend, then I should be carrying around a clipboard, a calculator, and a pre-recorded message, don't you think? Just to be ready for this thing. Forgiveness involves the part that's left over. All the excuses, they don't cover anymore. And I'm finally to the bare bones of this thing. And I find what I've done is inexcusable, but thank God, not unforgivable. It's not. John says, don't deceive yourself. He says, confession is a life of confidence, not of self-deceit. Psalm 103:12, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions. How far is the east from the west? Unimaginable. That's the distance. I can be confident. John says, he is faithful and righteous, or faithful and just, to forgive. Again, I ask, why is this telling me God is faithful? I'm the one with the problem. I'm the one who's confessing. I'm the one who's supposed to be emptying myself. And he's saying, well, God is faithful. Why do I need to hear that? I need to be reminded. I can get through this thing because it's God's faithfulness, not my own. God is faithful when I am not. I can be faithless. God cannot. And he is faithful. He promised me. Jeremiah 31. Days are coming. God says, I'm going to remember their sins no more. These are those days. This is the time. A life of confidence. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Now, that's not just a good song. It's true. Humble yourselves, and God will lift you up. Confess, acknowledge who we are, what we are. That's pretty humbling, is it not? And God will lift us up. Well, finally, last point. Love is in proportion to forgiveness. That's what Jesus said, Luke chapter 7.
Jesus is there in the house of Simon the Pharisee. He's having dinner, and he's reclined at the table as they did in those days. His feet are on a bench. His hands are on the table, if you get the picture. And there's a woman standing behind him, and she's standing over his feet. She's in the presence of Jesus, and it strikes her. And so she weeps. Jesus does that to people, doesn't he? She weeps, and her tears fall on his feet. And she takes her hair and dries her tears. And she's humiliated. And we ask, well, she loves much because she's forgiven much. Jesus says that to Simon. And I think, well, I want to increase my love. And if I feel limited, if it's not like what it should be, is it because I've not been forgiven much? Is this where this goes? Is that where we want to take this? No, I doubt if this woman has out-sinned most of us in here. I think it's not that we've been forgiven less. We've just forgotten more about what God has done. She's humiliated in his presence. Light from heaven comes down in her presence, and it's empties. The others, Simon the Pharisees, the arrogant, the proud, the legalist, oh, why are you paying attention to that woman? Did you see that sinner? Jesus saying that, that's who I came to get, Simon. She knows who she is. She has seen the face. The face that we all must encounter someday. The face that will either confer delight or terror. That can extend a situation where we have glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised, the face. But you see, that's the bad news. We talk often about the gospel. And we say, the gospel, that's good news. But you know, the gospel, the word in itself is meaningless unless I know what the bad news was. The good is good because what the bad was, see? And what's the bad? We just covered that. Not being forgiven by a loving God who wants us to be forgiven. And I'm speaking mostly to Christians this morning, and if someone is not a Christian, we need to find out how to become one. But those of us Christians who are trying to walk in the light and maintain a relationship, a saved relationship with Jesus, this is how he says, walk in the light. Confess your sins. Don't deceive. God is faithful. One more passage. Hebrews 4:12. It says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to pierce and separate the soul from the spirit. Pretty sharp. It's able to separate and pierce bone from marrow. It's so piercing, the Word of God, that it's able to discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. How do you get away from that? Well, here's the good news. God knows us, and he loves us anyway. That's the good news. Do we really think, getting away from all these excuses at times. Don't we know that God is the one who knows us better than anybody else? Yes? Yes? Yes, out there. God knows you better than anyone. And He loves you more than anyone. And He wants to forgive you. And the Scriptures tell us how to maintain that forgiveness. Isn't God's forgiveness great? Praise God. Praise God for His forgiveness. Let's stand and sing.